It's hard to finish preaching a message when you only get through one word. So we're going to try to get through a couple more tonight. You remember this morning we looked at his salutation. We saw that his name represented a great change from what he was growing up with the Lord to what he became. And just a tremendous testimony of the transforming power of the risen Christ after his encounter, as we are told in 1 Corinthians. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, James, the Lord's half-brother. Oh, you say you got the wrong version there, Pastor. Let me try it again. James, the chairman of the Jerusalem Council, who directed the development of the church to welcome the Gentile believers from every nation. No, it doesn't say that one either, does it? How about James, the man who grew up and knew Jesus probably better than anyone else in the church? No, the Bible still doesn't record that. How about James, one of the few who received a personal visit from the resurrected Lord? No, Paul records that, but James doesn't. James, the pastor of the largest church in the world. That might have some authority, we would think, right? No, he doesn't say that either. You know, all of those statements are true. But James doesn't identify himself with any of those. Look and see what it does say. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what his highest privilege in life was? None of those things that I mentioned. Paul put it this way, all those things I count as dung. But it was just his relationship. He said, I am a servant. You know, in Galatians 1:19, Paul the apostle refers to James as the Lord's brother. But he prefers to speak of himself as a servant. Now, the word servant in this text is a word that we get translated from the word, the Greek word doulos, okay? Which literally means slave. So sometimes when we read James a servant, I don't know about you, but especially when I first got saved, I didn't really understand what a bond slave was or anything like that. And my idea was a guy in a tuxedo walking around serving and being kind of a man servant, what they call a man servant today. Like he would drive the car places and he would just go around and make sure that everything's ready for his employer. And he was just that guy always standing around waiting to take orders. That's 10,000 miles away from what the idea of a servant, what a doulos is. The verb form of doulos means to bind. And James is bound to Christ as a slave is bound to his masters. To the Greek world, this was an absolute term of degradation. But as strange as it seems, even though it's apparently a title of humiliation, the greatest figures in our Bible took that as a title of honor. To the Greeks, really as to any culture, freedom and independence and autonomy and being your own boss was the highest status in life. Success in life was not serving, it was having servants. Can I tell you, life today is not any different? I think about our president. He is a billionaire before he was ever president of the United States. And with all his money and hundreds and thousands of millions of dollars that he has, I want to ask yourself, do you see somebody like him or Jeff Bezos, who is the founder of Amazon, or Warren Buffett, or going back a little bit further, Bill Gates? He used to be the one us preachers used to pick on a lot more. There's a lot more billionaires now. But can you imagine any of those people being a slave, not a servant, a slave to someone? And I find it very hard to imagine the president of the United States, even before he came president, to humble himself to a place that he's going to be a slave to somebody else. Because to be a slave is very humiliating. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But in the New Testament, Paul calls himself the doulos of Jesus Christ in Romans 1, in verse 1, Philippians 1, verse 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, a title which James uses here, and he boldly proclaims. Listen, even in the New Testament, the Christian is frequently referred to as Christ's slave, doulos, his servant. Acts 2:18, 1 Corinthians 7:22, Ephesians 6:6, Colossians 4:12, the list goes on and on and on. And so there's, I just don't want you to miss the very deep and rich meaning of this word. Don't just fly by that thing. Don't just say, oh yeah, he's a slave. Just let's stop for a minute and think about what that means to be a slave, a doulos, especially in this time. Really, to call a Christian the doulos of God means that he or she is absolutely and completely possessed by God. In the ancient world, a master possessed his slaves just like you own tools in your shed. They owned their slaves. There was no difference. They were completely owned. Servants can change their master, do you understand? But a doulos cannot. And the Christian belongs to God absolutely. To call the Christian the doulos of God means that he or she is unreservedly at the disposal of God. That means we are to do his bidding. We are to do his will and not our own. In the ancient world, the master could do what he liked with his slaves. He even had the power of life or death over them. May I remind you, not as Americans, but I'm talking about as Christians, you have no rights. Because God gives us the command. When we start talking about rights, do you know what that breeds? Rebellion. But we ought to be reminded of our responsibility of a doulos of God. That brings out revival. We surrender our rights to Almighty God. To call the Christian the doulos of God means that he or she owes an unquestioning obedience to God. I heard it put this way before. A master's command was a slave's only law in ancient time. In any situation, Christians have only one question to ask. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so the command of God is our only law. Finally, to call the Christian the doulos of God means that he or she must be constantly in the service of God. Listen, in the ancient world, the slaves had literally no time to themselves. They didn't get weekends and holidays off. I don't even know if there's a Greek word for leisure. No, I'm just kidding. There is. The elite, that's all they pursued. Hedonos, the hedons. But I want you to know the slaves didn't have that luxury. All of their time belonged to their master. Christians cannot, either deliberately or even unconsciously, compartmentalize life into the time and activities which belong to God. We say, all right, I'm going to do Sunday school, and I'm going to go to church, and then when I'm at work, it's a different thing, and when I'm at leisure, it's a different thing. And we compartmentalize, and we forget that, listen, as a Christian, he owns all of our time. And all the activities, and all the leisure, and everything that we do, by definition, should be directed by God. And so, Christians, by definition, are people, every moment of whose time should be spent in the service of God. You know, Peter referred to himself to the same way as doulos in 2 Peter 1, as did Jude in the first verse of his letter. And so for the genuine believer, the word says it all. Doulos communicates ownership, possession, allegiance, dependence, subjection, loyalty. Maybe you've heard the name John Leonard Dober or David Nitschmann. Probably not many have heard of them. Not names you readily recognize. Unless you go to enough messages, I'm sure they've been used in an illustration or two before. John was a potter. David was a carpenter. Ordinary occupations, but I'll tell you something, they were extraordinary men. They were men who left the security of their jobs and families in Copenhagen to become the first Moravian missionaries in 1732. These men were not going on a nice short-term mission to the Caribbean or even Africa or China, but they sold themselves into slavery to answer the call to come and minister the gospel to us, to those slaves that they could not reach otherwise. But it gives new meaning to the phrase, sold out for Christ. And really what they did physically in selling themselves and becoming a slave is what every Christian should do to God and say, listen, I am wholly and completely belonging to you, God, and not to myself. They became physical slaves in order to have the opportunity to reach the slaves of the West Indies. But I'll tell you, if we would become and allow Christ to be our master, we would be able to reach the people right here in Shelby, North Carolina. Their life's purpose was to follow the Lamb who had given His life for them and for all the souls of the world. Their mission statement was, our Lamb has conquered, let us follow Him. And they said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering as they were sailing away, which became the resonating heartbeat of the Moravian missions movement. By the way, they said from that Moravian movement, the ratio of laymen to missionaries was about 1 to 60, and that was 1 staying and 60 going. And I'm afraid the reason that the average Christian isn't applying the genuine faith found in the book of James is because we've replaced the idea of the Christian surrendering to Jesus Christ as Master with the idea that if you come to Jesus, you're going to have your best life ever. We just hear in America all the time, it's a wonderful life if you just take on Jesus. One author wrote recently, I read, Jesus Christ is now a coach with a game plan. He's a source of empowerment, a helper for the morally sensitive to become better. Christ came to improve our existence, and He's a resource for what we have already decided we want. Did you catch the theme of all that mumbo jumbo? He's here for our benefit. Don't get me wrong, Psalm 68:19 tells us, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. There's no doubt about that. Even the God of our salvation. But He is not a resource to enhance our plans and make a way to accomplish what we want done in life. And so Christianity now is sold with the message that people really ought to try Jesus. Because life's great with Jesus. Listen, it sounds like a catchphrase or an advertising slogan for a new soft drink. So people try out Jesus until they had a little heartache, a little bump in the road somewhere. And they say, hey, I thought you said He had a wonderful plan for my life. Now, let me tell you something, bankruptcy isn't that wonderful. Illness and disease really isn't that wonderful. A cheating spouse isn't wonderful. The death of a child certainly isn't wonderful. A suffering persecution for Christ isn't wonderful. Listen, you can bring it down to right where some of you are. In Bible college, sleep deprivation really isn't all that wonderful. Loneliness and isolation, ladies, when your men are gone all the time, that's not that wonderful, is it? So what do we say? Hey, listen, I guess it's just not working out. You see, the reason the average church in America, I believe, has stopped studying the book of James is because they can't get past verse 2 that says we ought to have joy in tribulation. They have no concept of verse 1, and that's why they cannot apply or get past verse 2. Can I tell you something this evening? Christianity is an invitation to become a doulos of God, a slave. That's how we're talked about. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, ye are not your own. What does that mean? For ye are bought with a price. And one day, isn't it true, if you're a Christian, that you're going to hopefully hear those words found in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful doulos. Slave. Bond slave. The gospel has become so twisted to fit the independent spirit of today's, independent heart of today's spirit. The message today is that Christianity should be accepted because it's better than a thrill ride from an amusement park. The truth is, we need to proclaim freedom from sin to those that are enslaved in sin. But we better not stop there. We then better boldly declare that Christianity is an entirely different kind of slavery. Isn't this really the balance that Paul gives us? Keep your finger there or your little place marker in James, but I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is perhaps one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's so powerful. There's so much truth just for the victorious Christian living. But I want you to start reading in verse 16 with me, if you will. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants. Now, if you write in your Bible, you ought to underline that word. That's doulos. As a matter of fact, the rest of the time, I'm just going to use that Greek word just to help you to understand it's not a waiter waiting tables, but it is a slave that has no rights of his own. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves doulos, to obey his doulos ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the doulos of sin. But now ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the doulo. It's actually the verb form there, of righteousness. But it's still the same idea. Paul says, you are going to be a slave to something. Now, here's the great news. That sounds like bad news. It's not. Because we're going to be dominated by something. We are going to be mastered by something. The good news, the exciting news, the thing I want you to leave here today thinking about is God has given you a choice to decide who your master is going to be. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! We have the ability to have God, the benevolent creator of the universe, that who loves you more than anyone, that God who knows what's best for you, who has planned out a life for you that really is better than you deserve, to be your master. Hey, listen, in ancient times, the slave did not get to choose his master. The slave was stuck with whatever ruthless and heartless malignant owner that he had. And I'll tell you, there are many Christians that are serving a malignant, evil master called sin. They are in complete bondage to it. And you say, well, listen, I've been born again. I don't think that's talking about salvation there. That's talking about victorious Christian living. And as we look at that, we realize that we can be saved and still be the servant of sin. It's a dangerous place to be. That's a joyless place to be. And it's hard for us as Americans to understand that we can become a slave and be happy and excited about it. But that's what the Bible teaches. That's where joy is found. Who's your taskmaster going to be? Is it going to be your wants and your desires? Or is it going to be the will of God and His love and Him knowing what's best for you? I don't think most people realize that everyone is a slave to something. And everyone serves some master. But I'm not going to ask you this evening, who do you want to be your master? That's a silly question. We'd go through here, if there's 90 people here tonight, 90 people would say, I want God as my master. No, I want you to look at your life and ask yourself, who has been my master this month, this week, today? Do I live in a way that represents God as my master, or am I yielding myself to what I want? Or, as Paul puts it, to unrighteousness? In James verse 2 and throughout the rest of the book, the only thing that would ever challenge us to apply what the truths are in this book is that we are categorically reminded in the very first verse that we are not the master of our lives. We are the slaves of God. Let me put it this way. Why would you ever allow God to change the way that you talk? Why would you allow God to change your future plans? Why would you allow God to change the way that you spend your money? Hey, wait, we're getting kind of serious here for a second. Or whatever dreams you may have, or even accept heartache and tribulation. Why would you ever do any of that for God? I'll just tell you this, you won't, unless He owns you. Who are you yielding to? Who is your master? Listen, this morning we saw His salutation, that great change in His life. And one of the biggest changes that we see was that slavery, that idea of becoming a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see one last thing tonight. I want you to see in James, if you'll turn back over. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've been heavy on the Greek, but I'll just tell you, there's been some fascinating studies in this little section of Scripture. In the Greek New Testament, James does not include a definite or obviously an indefinite article in this phrase. He simply strings together titles. One commentator put it this way, you could string it together this way and without doing harm or damage. James, the servant of Jesus Christ, God and Lord. This verse became one of the strongest texts describing the unity of the Godhead and the deity of Jesus Christ. He is called by James both God and Lord. In fact, in the 4th century, when Athenius was defending the deity of Jesus Christ against the heresy of Arius, who was teaching, among other heresies, that Christ was a God, who's been repackaged today and served to us by the Jehovah's False Witness and even the Mormon teaching. But it was James chapter 1 and verse 1 that Athenius used to topple the arguments of Arius and deliver a final death blow. Well, I wish it was a death blow to his false teaching, but in his time, he had overcome it. Isn't it interesting that maybe only as a half-brother of Christ could write with such authority? Grew up in a house with Jesus, watch him mature into manhood, but he comes in and says, I'm here to tell you that he is no mere mortal. He is my Savior. As we think about Jesus Christ being your Savior, being God, and the impact that had on James's life, I want you to think, then, is he not worthy to be your master? You see, you could really look at it from the ascending order. Instead of starting with the salutation and leading to slavery and ending with the Savior, you could take it just really in the opposite order, and you'll find out why he starts it the way he does. It's because Jesus Christ is James's Savior, that he makes himself a bondslave to the Lord. And that is why there's been such a change in his life that he can proudly proclaim, James is the author of this, and this in tremendous and incredible transformation that has taken place. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of an encounter with the resurrection or resurrected Christ. Hudson Taylor was used uniquely and mightily by the Lord in taking the gospel to the interior of China in the 1800s. But he was a very quiet, unassuming man who had walked with the Lord and served God for over 50 years in China. And when he was in Australia, he was invited to speak at a large church, and when he arrived, it was packed and was standing room only, and the moderator introduced Hudson Taylor, who by now was an aged man. And this moderator was eloquent, had taken the time to well-chosen phrases as he referred to the mighty work and accomplishments of this veteran missionary. But he ended his introduction by referring to Taylor as our illustrious guest. And quietly as only Mr. Taylor could, he stood there for a moment, and then he said, "Dear friends, I'm the servant of an illustrious master." Sounds a lot like James, doesn't it? But I hope it would sound a lot more like us in the coming days. I hope that we would have a fearless declaration as we tell others about Christ, and that we would surrender ourselves to Him as our Master, and that we would see Him as our Savior. But remember, think of Him in the opposite order. If He is your Savior, He is worthy to be your Master, and that'll make all the difference in your life. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is so powerful. We haven't even gotten through a verse. And in studying, I just was so impressed to look at my own life. And Lord, just because we work vocationally in the ministry, there has to be a constant yielding. And so, Lord, I know if it's true in my life that I need to be reminded from time to time. I know there's not one of us that doesn't need that reminder. Lord, thank You for reminding us of what a great Savior You are. Thank You for really saving us, but Lord, help us to see then that You are worthy, worthy to be our Master. Lord, I pray in the coming days that You would help each and every one of us to remember and linger on the thought of being able to choose our Master. I thank You for that privilege. I thank You for that honor. And then, Lord, I pray that it would be expressed in our life, in a transformed life. And Lord, even for those of us that have walked with You for some time, and maybe it wouldn't be drastic changes in the things that we're doing and not doing, but Lord, it would be just that revived heart, being thankful for what You've done for us. Father, I pray now that You would help us yield to righteousness. Help us to make You practically, not just theoretically or theologically, our Master, but daily yield to Your leading. Father, we are Yours, and You are a good and benevolent and gracious God, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.